It's great to be with you this morning. I always find it very cool when the preacher has a laptop in front of him. It just looks somehow professional. So we'll do that this morning. Just for the sake of some of our members, I'm going to be speaking in English. I hope you'll forgive me for that. Maar een of twee terme is in Latijn vir oggend, so ons gaan 'n bietjie Latin ook praat. So before we start, let's just pray and ask the Lord to just reveal himself in his word. Father, we praise and thank you for your word, which is like a double-edged sword, Lord, which is able, Lord, to conquer and really just to expand your kingdom, Lord God. But in the same way, Lord God, it's able to cut into our hearts and to allow us, Lord, to see who you are. Lord, I pray, Father, that we will have an understanding of who you are this morning, Lord God, and that there will truly be a revelation and a change of heart as we seek you. Lord, I just pray, Father, that every word that comes from my mouth, Lord God, would be inspired by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that there would be no wisdom of man, but only the wisdom of the one true God, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be speaking this morning. The title looks as though I need to do some grammar, but I'll speak a little bit about this a little bit later, as if born of the King. And I'm so pleased that we have a baby or babies dedication this morning, because I think it's going to fit in so nicely. This past week, I've had the opportunity, or at least 2 weeks ago, to sit in front of a camera and do a testimony again, just of God's goodness, and on the Shofar Durbanville stories. It was just an amazing experience once again to reflect back on what God has done in my life, not because I'm anything, but because he is everything. I really want to encourage you, if you haven't checked out the YouTube channel, is that what you call it? Shofar Durbanville Stories. There are literally, I don't know how many there are, but there are 64 testimonies and stories of people in this congregation who really are just testifying of what God has done in their lives. Just telling stories. It's not theology, it's just real life. It's telling about what God has done. And for me, it was amazing just to have the opportunity to reshare. Now, the last time I checked, I had 188 views. Which, yeah. 160 of those are, it's me. I don't know, are there any of you who, when you've sent a WhatsApp note, listen to it again? Is there anybody in the house? I always do it. It's weird. Hoe daai geklink? Was it okay? Jy weet, ek moes nie dit gesê het nie. Yeah, it's quite interesting that we watch our own testimonies, but it's great. You know, and something struck me. It was quite amazing. The reason why I watched it again was because I said something that really touched my own heart. Now, that may sound arrogant, but I really believe that the Lord was wanting to show me something in my own testimony. And I said, those of you who know me know that around about 6 years ago, the Lord supernaturally delivered me from a spirit of alcoholism. And for 7 years before that, there was a period of time where I was really struggling just to come to terms with it. And I remember very clearly that I couldn't see myself separate from an addiction to a substance. It was almost as though the substance and the addiction to the substance defined who I was. Dale is addicted to alcohol. And I know there are many great organizations out there which actually assist people in getting out of alcohol, but there's one thing that I struggled with, was this concept of saying and standing up in a meeting and saying, "Hi, I'm Dale, and I'm an alcoholic." It meant that alcoholism defined absolutely who I was. I remember one day I was walking with Ross. It was raining at my workplace, and I said to him, "Ross, I don't believe I can ever be set free from this thing. It's part of who I am. It feels as though it's become entrenched in my identity." And part of what I said in the YouTube video is that what God has done is he's taken that identity and given me a new identity in Christ. Ek is nie meer dit nie. Ek is nou iets anders. I've become something else through the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ. If we read in Galatians 2 verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this was for me a reality. There are more scriptures. There's so many which talk about a new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. There is a sense of all the nonsense that I got up to until that point, and I'd been saved for many years prior to that, but this was just that place where God says, I'm giving you a new identity. I'm giving you something more. You're not defined by your addiction to alcohol. You're defined as something else, and I want to talk about that something else this morning. You are a new creation in Christ. Philippians 3, there are so many scriptures. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which lie behind. There's a point when you come to Christ when there is a transition of where I was to where I now am. There's a movement, there's a change. Something happens as we accept Christ in our lives. Romans 6 verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. There's a new, daar's 'n nuwe identiteit wat daar kom, en dit was vir my so lekker om in die video te kon sê, en na die tyd dit te kyk en te sê, amen. Thank you, Lord, that I am not defined by my problems. I'm not defined by my past. I'm not even defined by my successes. You know, it's quite interesting. If you ever go to a dinner party, now we have 4 kids, so we get invited less. But, jy weet, hoe groot moet die tafel nou wees? Verstaan jy? Dit raak moeilik, so we don't get out much. But it is interesting that when you say that you are a doctor, all of a sudden that defines who you are. I happen to be a doctor, so it's difficult when someone asks, what do? All of a sudden the attention comes on you, and jy is a doctor, that equals something. So even my successes don't define who I am, but my position in Christ defines who I am. But I'm not defined by my failures, by my past. I'm not defined by all the nonsense I got up to. I'm not even defined by those things which are a success in my life. I'm defined so much more in Christ Jesus. And I'm wanting just to go into that. The next slide really just says that in Christ, we have a brand new identity. Ah, that's just so liberating. Ek kan nie vir julle sê hoe baie dit vir my beteken, dat ek weet ek het aangejaag in my lewe, maar daar's 'n nuwe identiteit wat in Christus Jesus kom. En ons gaan 'n bietjie daaroor gesels, bietjie verder vandag. I'm really encouraged in this congregation, so pleased when I come here, that I read Philippians 3 verse 10 on our board at the back, to know him and to become like him. I really feel comfortable with that. And I think you should too, because it means that why are you here this morning? Why are you in a small group? Why are you in fellowship relationships? The primary reason is that you would know God better, that you would know his person. Dat jy sal weet wie is die God wat ons dien, and then that you would be transformed into his image. That's why you're here this morning. It's why you're in small group, to know him and to become like him. Now part of, sure, last week we had an amazing sermon, those of you who were here, speaking about God and trying to understand, even in a small way, who this God is by looking at the names that God refers to himself and how he is referred to in Scripture. There are literally hundreds of names that God gives himself. God doesn't have an identity crisis. But the names of God, get the audio, get the video, if you can listen to what Esther was talking about in terms of the names of God. Amazing, amazing. Did you know that, I didn't know this, I've been reading the Bible for a very long time, I never knew that Lord was written, when it refers to Yahweh, that it was written in capital letters. I never knew that. I don't know how many of you saw that ever, but Lord is always written in capital letters in the Bible. It's amazing when it refers to Yahweh and just the deity of who God is. But as I was thinking about the names of God in this last week or so, I've really realized that I have an identity in light of God's identity. There's a link here. In other words, if God, we had a small group this week, which I really enjoyed immensely, where we reflected on how has God revealed himself to you, and each person had a different revelation of who this God is. One person would say that I see God as the ever-present God, the omnipresent. Someone else would say, quite emotionally, that I experience God as my healer, the one who heals. Someone else would see God and experience God, the same God, differently as my redeemer. Someone else would say, I experience God as being Jehovah or my provider. So each of us have got this different revelation of who God is. But what's amazing is that every revelation of who God is in terms of his names tells me something about who I am in relation to that name. Now, that sounds a bit odd, and I tried to write it down in this way. The unique way which he chooses to reveal himself to me defines my identity in light of who he is. That doesn't make any sense. We'll have to just slow down a little bit. Look at Psalm 23. When God refers to, it's probably the most well-known psalm in the Bible, the Lord is my shepherd. The moment you refer to God as a shepherd, by implication, you're a sheep. If someone says, I know the Lord God as my shepherd, it defines you as a sheep. Look at what it says. It says, I shall not have want. The shepherd is my provider. I'm a sheep. The shepherd provides all my needs. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You know what? Generally, people, yeah, we lie down in green pastures, but a sheep is the person or the thing that lies down in a green pasture. It sounds great. You know what? I sometimes wish I could go and lie down in a green pasture. But it's sheep talk. All right? It's sheep language. The sheep understands it. He says, I give you green pastures. And the sheep's like, bah. It's that feeling. If God reveals himself to you as the shepherd, it defines you as a sheep. Watch this. He leads me beside the still waters. You should see yourself as a sheep being led beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death where there are wolves and other wild animals which can attack me, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd used to walk with a rod and staff and prod him in the right direction so that he could be led down the safe path. When God reveals himself to you in a specific way, it automatically defines you as a sheep. There are other examples of this. The sheep one was a good one, but there are others. If the Lord reveals himself to you as Lord and Master, it automatically means that I am his servant. If God is my Lord and Master, I am his servant. If the Lord reveals himself as the Lord of the hosts of heaven, it means that I am the one who is protected. I am the one who is under his covering. I'm the recipient of protection. If God reveals himself as the king, it means that you are his subject. It means that you are part of his kingdom. God's identity and how he reveals himself to you will define your identity in Christ. My favorite way that God reveals himself is as the Redeemer. I keep thinking, whenever I hear the word Redeemer, I think of where God says that he lifts us out of the miry clay and sets our foot upon a rock and puts a new song in your mouth. I experience God as a Redeemer because he did a massive redemptive work. So what does that make me? It makes me the redeemed. It makes me the redeemed. And it makes me the one who is still in need of so much redemption. If God is the Redeemer, Prince of Peace. If God is the Prince of Peace, then that means I am in need of peace, or I'm the one who has received peace. And then the big one for this morning, if God says, I am your Father, it means that you are a son. We pray it so flippantly, Father God, it means that you are a son of the Most High God. It defines who you are. I'm not an alcoholic or a doctor or anything else. I'm relating to my Father God, and that means, Dale, you are my son. Awesome. Awesome stuff that God just reveals in his heart. You know, there's a song of the year in America and probably worldwide was a song by Chris Tomlin called Good, Good Father. You guys know it, and we sing it quite often in church. And it went, I don't want to say it went viral, but the song was exceptionally well received, probably the world over, because it talks about God being the Father. And you'll see, I've thought about the chorus for a long time as to what does this really mean? You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It may be God speaking and saying, I am your Father, but I believe it's saying, it's who I am. I'm a son in the house. If you are the good, good Father, it means I am a son in the house of the good Father. And that's why it strikes a chord with us. We have a need to belong. And I want to tell you this morning that if you are a believer, it means you're part of the family. You are a son of God because he is the Father. Some of us need to hear this morning. Some of us are sitting with massive things that we have done wrong in our lives, or maybe we're sitting with massive successes. But the great peace that we have is that we are part of God's family. If he says, I am your Father, Jesus said, this is how we should pray, our Father. Because I'm your son, our Father. It's an amazing place of just liberation. Good, good Father. Now, as I was just reflecting on this over the last while, I noticed that we come from a place of brokenness. We come from a place of perhaps living in the world and being in a place of darkness. And Jesus and the Father and the Spirit makes us a son. He makes us a son. And we're going to get to the punchline in a moment, because I can see some of you are not quite there yet. God makes us a son. But how am I made a son of God? Here's the crux, people. How does God take me from a place of being an alcoholic, or of being in the world, or of being lost and without hope? How does he make you a son? What is the process? How does he do it? What does he call the process of making you a son? And here it is. God calls the process adoption. And this is amazing. You guys have got to listen to this. God calls the process of taking you from where you were and putting you into his house. He calls it adoption. Now, we are, as a family, exceptionally blessed. 6 months ago, Abigail came into our home as an adopted child. And wow, what an amazing experience it has been. I cannot describe it. It's been a supernatural experience, just to say that. And you can speak to Heinrich and Melanie and Melissa and Willem, who've been through the same process, and they will probably get as emotional as I am. Because there's something special about adoption, and I'll tell you what it is. First and foremost, it's about taking you and me into the family of the Most High God. And God chooses the word adoption to describe the process. This is big. This is big. I'm going to get to it. How am I made a son of God? The process is called adoption. Now, some of you, I don't know, before we walked down this road, adoption for me was almost, and I hope this comes out right, but sometimes adoption almost seems like second best. I don't know. Do some of you feel that way? That, you know what, if this world could be without the need for adoption, that would be just so much better. Why are there so many children in need of adoption in South Africa? There are literally hundreds of thousands of children who are in need of adoption. Why does God choose adoption? Surely that's not the ideal. Surely that's not the first choice. I think, sadly, there are many children who are in adoptive families who grow up and who become older, who may have a feeling of, I'm not really a true son or daughter in that family. I think it happens. I think there may be some fathers who have adopted who, for some reason, there's a problem with bonding. There's a problem with relationship. The child is always referred to as this is my adopted child. So why does God use the word adoption when he talks about the process which he uses to bring us into his family? Why does he use it? You know, we went on a couple of courses before we adopted Abigail, and probably 50% of the time we spent time on bonding and attachment. That was kind of, are we going to do 2 hours on bonding and attachment? This is so important because it's an issue. A lot of children, they just struggle, and the parents struggle to bond with the child. For me, it's been supernatural. I cannot explain how amazing it is that Abigail and I have bonded in such a special way. It's as if she's my own child. And I can say that, you know, quite clearly, that there is no distinction. But still, we have this issue with adoption. Why does God use the term? And it's got everything to do with adoption in the first century. This was, if we look at Romans 8, you'll find that there's a referring to adoption. So let's read that, Romans 8, verse 14 to 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage, read slavery, again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He's our older brother. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The writer of Romans was writing at that stage to a community who had a very strong set of laws. The Romans were an exceptionally law-based society. There was very strong Roman law. In fact, we use a lot of the concepts today. A lot of the law which we have comes from Roman law. They were exceptionally entrenched in methodology and ways of doing things. So when the writer of Romans says the spirit of adoption, these people knew exactly what it meant. It didn't mean saving an orphan from the street necessarily. That's kind of what we are accustomed to. Child has either been abandoned or child's parents cannot take care of him, so there's now no one to care for this child. Adoption in the first century did not, at least in that time just after Christ, it didn't mean the same as what we understand now. When he said spirit of adoption and used the word slave and adoption, they knew exactly what it meant. And it means different to what we do at the moment. And here's the Latin, which I promised. What was quite interesting in Roman law is that you had this concept of patria potestas, which was, in Roman law, the father, the patriarch in the family, had supreme authority. It didn't matter how old you were, you remained a son in the house and you were under the authority of your father, who had ultimate say in terms of your well-being, whether you lived, whether you died. the father figure in the family hierarchy was absolutely right at the top of the feeding chain in terms of that. And this was called the patria potestas. In a Roman family, power that a male head of the family exercised over his children and his more remote descendants in the male line, whatever the age, as well as over those brought into the family by adoption. So there was this concept of patria potestas. What I understand in terms of adoption, how did it work in these times, was that if a father did not have somebody in his family who was able to carry his legacy, to carry the family name with honor, and was not able to, and there was nobody in his family for whatever reason, to carry the family line, to give him glory, to give honor to the family, he was allowed to adopt somebody who was able to fulfill that role. So let's say, for example, you have three daughters. In that time, you needed a son. So now I don't have a son. All right, I'm going to adopt a son who can carry my name, who will give me glory, who will give me honor, and who will be able to take our name forward. Now, that would often happen in two senses. One sense would be if a father was willing to give up his own son and give his son to me, or what commonly happened was that a slave would in fact be adopted as a son. So you would walk through the community and you would see a slave who had, well, firstly was a male. It could have been female as well, but it was someone who you identified to say, you know what, that guy, I'm going to adopt him and make him my son so that I may receive glory and legacy. The patria potestas part of things was that the father had to release the son in order to come into my home, or the slave owner needed to sell that slave so that I could purchase him. What was amazing is that there was this thing called mansapatio, and I don't know if I'm trying to get my Italian accent going. Mansapatio, which means there was a legal formality prescribed by the Roman classic law by which a property or a person was transferred either by an actual or simulated process. What would happen is there would be a little ritual that would happen, and the father of the son would stand on one side with his son, and the buyer would stand on the other side, and there would be a bit of a bartering. We would put money on scales, and the son would step forward. And what would then happen is the father would then take the son back as almost as a sign of reluctance. I'm not throwing you away, but, we need the money. And this would happen three times. He would give his son, then take him back. Give him son, and then take him back. If the person was a slave, there was a lot more bartering going on. I want that slave as my son. I want that slave who is in bondage. Can you see things are starting to come together now? I want that son, that slave to be my son, and I'm willing to pay a price. So the mansipatio was this process which was well defined. And some of us may recognize the word emancipation. It was a word which I had to look up, to be honest. But I found it amazingly just enlightening. Emancipation of minors is the legal mechanism by which a minor is freed from the control of their parents or guardians, and the parents or guardians are freed from any and all responsibility towards the child. The fact or process of being set free from legal, social, or political restrictions speaks of liberation. And the dictionary actually says that emancipation says someone is being freed from slavery. Someone is being freed from slavery. That is emancipation. The last part of adoption talked about vindicatio. Sounds like a pizza. I'll have a pizza vindicatio, please. The claiming of a thing as one's own and the asserting of a right or title in or to a thing or person. So there was a process of emancipation and a process of vindication, where someone would purchase effectively a person, either out of a family or out of slavery, which was the more common place, because you could probably get him for cheaper. But there was a purchase that happened. This was adoption. This was adoption. What did it mean in the Roman time was that the person who was adopted gave up all rights in the old family. All his rights in the old family were given up completely. The adopted son would gain all the rights in the new family. All the rights in the new family. It wasn't as though if, for example, you had three daughters and now you adopted a son, and then by some miracle a son comes along, that's now all of a sudden your adoption falls away. The adoption remained a legally binding. You are an adopted son. You are, in fact, a son. Leave out the adoption piece. The second part of the adoption process meant that you became an heir to your entire father's estate as an adopted son. Number three is just amazing. Your old life was erased and obliterated from record. Everything that came up to that point of emancipation was wiped out, wiped clean. If you were a slave, your record, your if it was a criminal record, was disregarded, obliterated, erased from record. The records were burnt. It was as if you never existed before that day. So whatever had happened before, hey, weren't you that guy? No, I'm a son of this guy. This is my dad. I'm part of his family. But weren't, no. Wasn't, no. It's amazing. When we come into a relationship with Christ and He adopts us as sons, this is exactly what happens. Just amazing. Debts, records were erased. It was as if you never existed and have only now been born. Effectively, you are born again. Born again. Number four is you were permanently and absolutely, you became a son of the new father. That was what adoption meant in that time. Someone would identify you as someone, I can see that you can give me glory, and therefore I take you into my family, and I make you a son. I pay a price for you, and the old man and who you were before makes no difference. Now you are part of my family, and you carry my legacy, you carry my name, everything that is me, I transfer to you. The spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption. When Paul wrote this, immediately people could understand. You know, there's a song which is also a wonderful song which says, I'm no longer a slave. I am a son of God. Jesus doesn't make us a son of God from a place of liberation. He takes us from a place of slavery and He makes us a son. He erases our slaveness and makes us a son. It's not so much that He makes an orphan a son and daughter. He makes a slave a son or a daughter in His house. A slave. Awesome stuff. And I know that I'm speaking a lot about our process and about adoption. And people have often referred to adoption as being a mirror image of what the gospel in fact is. And it fits it entirely. The adoption process in that time accurately described the amazing transaction that occurs when we are moved from the place of slavery and darkness into His kingdom of marvelous light. It's an amazing place to be. What was quite amazing during this time, and some of you will know it as well, is that the son would receive the ring or the seal of the father. So that wherever he went, you could say, hang on, who are you? And you just say, ah, okay, you're of that family. And you'd put your seal. And so you would be immediately identified as being family of the king or family of the father. Now, we're still waiting for our paperwork to come for Abigail, but I understand that on our documentation, they will stand Abigail Celia as if born of Dale and Karine Celia. That's going to be a big moment when I get that piece of paper, because it's going to say that Abigail, our little daughter, it's as if she is born of Karine and myself. There's no difference. No difference between her and my children. And it's exactly the same thing that God says of each one of you and of me. He says it's as if you are directly born of me. You are my family. I adopt you into my family because I've got such a desire for family, and you are able to give me glory. It's why I do it. It's why I bring you into my kingdom. It's why I bring you into a family. And that's why I named this talk, it's as if you are born of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You'll see that, and I'm wanting to finish off, the spirit of adoption says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery again. You were not sold as a slave. This may have looked like another transaction, but no, this is different. I purchased you with the ultimate price. I've paid the ultimate price for you to not come into my house as a slave. I've purchased you that you would come into my house as a son. And even if you run away when you come back like the prodigal son did, you don't come back as a slave. No, you're a son in my house. And you are eligible to every single, go and read the scripture. You're eligible to every single thing that I have. You'll see that you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, it's amazing, just the commentaries and some of the YouTube videos that I listened to had a number of reasons for why does Abba, which means Father, it's also a bad Swedish band, but Abba refers to the Father. So why does it say, by which we cry out, Father, Father? And yes, there are many, many interpretations, but the one that really resonated with me was the next one, which it says, the Father is now my Father. The Father is now my Father. I can cry out, Abba, Father. Abba means Papa. There's an intimacy. The adopted son does not have a distant relationship with his father. He has a relationship which is as intimate as if you were just saying, Papa, kom hierso. Ek hoef jou drukkie gee. It's that relationship. It speaks of intimacy. The Holy Spirit is the one who actually has made this all possible. And, you know, perhaps we at some stage need to go into it a little bit more. But there's so much more in terms of adoption. Once you were adopted into the family, you were given the ring, which signified that you were part of the family. So, yes, you were there. But if we look at the next photo, this was taken on the day that Abigail came to us. Clearly, Abigail is never going to look like us. You know, we're probably going to be, we're called a mixed family now, because there's a genetically, well, a different family that's been kind of come into our family. What's amazing is that the Holy Spirit actually makes you look like the rest of the family. The Holy Spirit has got this job to do to make you look like your family in which you are now a part. It's this concept, to become like him. The Holy Spirit has got that job to do in us. You know, Abigail is a Khoza girl, but that is her past. She will now, by association and because she's part of the family, she will be a Silya. So she's going to have some strange Silya mannerisms. It's going to look pretty odd, I think, you know. She'll have to learn dancing somewhere else, but she's certainly not going to learn it from me. But by association, by becoming part of the family, you start to reflect the family values. She's not going to, you know, we've had a number of incidences where well-meaning African people have come up to her and started speaking Khoza to her. Maybe they don't know she's adopted, but she doesn't know Khoza, says Afrikaans. And she's going to grow up in an Afrikaans home and become part of the family as much as any other child is going to. And the kingdom of God is exactly the same. As we are adopted into his family, we are changed into the likeness of Christ. We are going to look like Christ did. And there are so many scriptures, we can't go into that at the moment. It says, when we see him, we will be like him. You guys know the scripture? There's a process of sanctification that the adopted child is adopted, he's a full son, but there's a process of sanctification which actually makes you look like the rest of the family. Our mission is to know him and to become like him. As we know him, he reveals who we are, that we are sons. And as we are a son, we will start to be transformed, amazingly enough, through the working of the Holy Spirit. I put in a quote by Rick Joyner, which I think is pretty cool. God is looking at the heart of man and looking for the heart of his son. This is the process of vindication and sanctification as we are changed into the likeness of Christ. Perhaps one of the last scriptures before we just close, Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The work of the Holy Spirit is to transform you into the image of the ideal son. So you probably don't look like the ideal son at the moment, but there's a place where the Holy Spirit will start to manifest the fruit of the Spirit within your life. I want to say praise God that I do not have to become like him by my own strength. I'm going to do some things which are hopefully going to get me into that place. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit and fellowship in his family which will rub off on me. If I know the Father, Abigail's going to start becoming like Dale and Karin and like the rest of her brothers and sisters. And the more time we spend with God, the more we are going to be conformed to his image and to the image of his son. We become more and more like him through the working of the Holy Spirit and through our relationship with him as we spend time together like a family. In summary, this morning, I think the take-home message is that you're no longer a slave. You are a son of God. You have not been given again the spirit of bondage or of slavery. You've not been sold into that kind of relationship. You've been sold into a place and purchased with the precious blood of Jesus into a position of son in the kingdom. You're a son adopted and chosen by God to reflect his glory and to perpetuate his legacy, to make his name famous. God has a desire for a big family. If you look on Facebook and YouTube, you see often these really odd families of like 20 children. They're all biological children. They're all homeschooled. Strange. Don't know how they cope. We homeschool, by the way. But you'll find that God has got that place. He's got capacity for a big family, and he wants to adopt you into his family as a son. You are an heir because of your position in family, not based upon your performance. You've been purchased and you are a son. Your sonship came at the ultimate price. And the Holy Spirit, the spirit of adoption, not only makes you a son, but molds you into the image of the older brother, who is Jesus Christ, the firstborn among many brethren, who Jesus calls brothers. And who the Father calls a son. We just liberated this morning to be able to say that I am a son of the Most High God. Thank you, Jesus, that you were able to pay the price, that I am able to step into that place of sonship with the Father. Jesus was, in fact, that price which was put on the scale to purchase you and me for a partaking of the family of God.